day of Pentecost arrives and the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they preach. And then you see them going out and they're preaching in Jerusalem. And then eventually they go to the outskirts of Jerusalem. They go into Judea. And eventually they go a little further and they get into Samaria. And then the book ends, the book of Acts ends with Paul, and he's imprisoned all the way over in Rome. And that was the end of really the known world of that time. And so really, the, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 kind of summarizes the whole book of Acts. Before we jump in to the message tonight, I want to review a little bit by going back to the Great Commission, which we looked. Brother Zaster, I might need you to move forward for me. We'll see if this works for me or not. I was hopeful. But we looked at this verse last time, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's behind me on the screen, so you don't need to turn there. But Jesus comes and says to them, this is verse 18, it'll pick up in verse 19 on the screen, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach," and we looked at the word teach, Pastor alluded to it again this morning, that's the word for make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And really, we have two parts in this Great Commission, and we've talked about this a little bit, so this is still a little bit of review. But Jesus says, go out, make disciples of all of the nations, and here's how you're going to do it. Be baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we've looked before in baptism. Baptism happens after salvation. And so what Jesus is saying, he said, I want you to go out, make disciples. In order to make disciples, you're going to need to get them saved. You're going to need to get them baptized. And so we start with, the Great Commission starts with evangelism. Every one of us is a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we won't take time to develop that argument again, but we are all disciples of Christ. If you claim to be a Christian, then you are a disciple of Christ. There's a chapter in Acts that says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The word for Christian and the word for disciple, it means the same thing. We are all followers of Christ. We are little Christs. And so in fulfilling the Great Commission, we need to be involved in evangelism. We need to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then he also says, be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, and that's, when we talk about discipleship today, that is mostly what we mean about. Taking someone who is already saved, taking them alongside of us, and saying, hey, let me help you grow in your Christian walk. That's what Jesus was saying to them. He said, I want you to do two things. I want you to go make disciples, and this is how you're going to do it. You're going to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And we are, for the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the importance of evangelism. And Pastor touched on this just a little bit today in talking about the gospel and the theme of missions. But tonight we're going to focus on our work in evangelism. And as we look into this, you may remember that 2 weeks ago we talked about, okay, what is God's part? Not just in evangelism, not just in our helping someone else grow. What is God's part in the Great Commission? What is God's part in broad-term discipleship, both evangelizing and bringing them along to disciple? And so, and we even read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're still there. It says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And so, as we start to look at, okay, what is our work in evangelism? How can we accomplish the evangelism that God wants us to do? We need to first rely on the power that God has given to us. And this will be a little bit of review, because this was 2 weeks ago when we emphasized what God can do through us. But we, in order to be good evangelists, we need to rely on the power that God has given us. And we saw 2 weeks ago that God empowers and directs us for discipleship through His Holy Spirit. And again, the verse we just read, Acts chapter 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he said, wait at Jerusalem. I don't want you guys to go anywhere until you have the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, you're going to be my witnesses, but don't go quite yet because you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. But as soon as they had the Holy Spirit, they went out. And we took some time to see that all of us as Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need through the Spirit to accomplish this work. But there's no sense in trying to evangelize if you don't have the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus told his disciples. But we have that power. So God empowers and directs us for discipleship through his Holy Spirit. We also saw that God gives us His Word as our message. He gives us His gospel to go out and preach. And the Word of God, that phrase, just the phrase, the Word of God in the book of Acts, it occurs around 15 times. And there's a lot of different other times that it's alluded to. And so this is a major theme in the book of Acts. The disciples weren't going out and saying, hey, this is my view on things. They were going out and saying, this is God's message that He has given me to proclaim to you. And so God gives us His Word as our message. And just one of the verses that shows us is Acts 4, verse 31. It says, they spake the Word of God with boldness. What's happening in Acts chapter 4 is they have just been persecuted. The high priests and people in the synagogue said, you cannot speak the name of Jesus. And the disciples, they all come back together and they say, let's pray to God. Let's ask Him for boldness. And they pray to God. They say, Lord, we need help. These people are trying to shut us down. Lord, please help us have boldness. And then it says that the Holy Spirit filled them with boldness. Again, He's equipping us for the work. And then they went out and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the Word of God, again, is referring to the gospel there. In 1 Peter 1:23, I believe I have this one up here again. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The only way someone can be born again, the only way someone can be saved is through the Word of God. There's nothing I can come up with that can save someone. I can only give them God's Word and God's hope. My hope is in the Lord. That's what we just sang. My hope is not in anything else. It's in the Lord who gave Himself for me. And we learn about that through His Word. In Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is what is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is what pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as we go out and we're trying to evangelize, we need to be relying on the power that God has given us. We need to be living in the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to recognize God has given us His Spirit to help us in our work. We need to be giving God's words, not our own. And we'll get to that in just a second. And so also, as we look at relying on the power of God, we need to realize that God is the one that changes hearts and God is the one that grows the church. And again, this you can see this almost immediately in Acts. Just the very second chapter, the very first time after the gospel is preached, says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It wasn't the apostles adding to the church. It was the Lord adding to the church. And again, we see this in the gospels when Jesus said, I will build my church. You can see that in the very opening verses of Acts where it says, the gospel of Luke, everything that was recorded in the gospels, that's just what Jesus began to do. He's continuing to work to this day. And He is the one that is building the church. So it's not on us. But we can rely on God's power as we do go out and evangelize. Because what we need to realize is God has commanded us to go out. We are commanded to go out, but God has not left us unequipped. He has given us power through the Holy Ghost and through His Word. Another verse, Acts 11, verses 21, says that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. So they're going out. These are actually just ordinary people that heard the gospel and responded to the apostles. And there was great persecution, and they all went out because of the persecution. They began preaching to everyone they came in contact with because they're saying, hey, this is what someone gave to me. I want to tell you what God's done in my life. And it says that as they did that, the hand of the Lord was with them, and that is what caused many people to be believed and to turn to God. God is the one that is accomplishing this. And in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And again, we don't have time to wrestle through, okay, where does the free will of man and where does the sovereignty of God, you know, intersect? That people have been debating that almost since the Bible was written, okay? Paul didn't even understand it. But what we do know is that the Bible clearly teaches God is the one that grows the church. I cannot make anyone else except Christ. God is the one that works through His Word and convicts the heart, and that person has a choice to believe in God or not to believe in God. And so we recognize all of that. And a quote that I mentioned 2 weeks ago is, a Christian is not responsible for converting people. We're not responsible. We just saw that that's the Lord's job. A Christian is not responsible for converting people, but he is responsible for contacting people. We have a responsibility. A Christian is not responsible to redeem the world, but to reach the world. We can't redeem the world, but we can reach them so they have an opportunity to be redeemed. We are not responsible to win the world, but we are to witness to the world. It is not our responsibility to make the gospel acceptable, but it is our responsibility to make it available. And I tried to go back and see who this quote was from, and I still was not able to find that out. So for now, we'll just attribute it to an unknown man. It's a really good quote, though, because it's not on us. But we need to be ready. We need to know God's word so that when the time comes, we can give out God's message of salvation. Because we have everything we need to do it, so why don't we do it? In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." And there are many things in this verse. But when it talks about sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer, be ready. Are we ready? When someone came up, if someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, why are you so happy all the time? Why are you living this way? Why don't you go to the bars with me? Why don't you do this with me? Why aren't you doing this? Why are you not cursing every other word? What's going on in your life? Are we ready to give an answer? Or are we just like, well, you see, I was raised in a Christian home and, you know, this is what I was taught. Or are we ready to transition that to the gospel? And another thing I just want to encourage us all with, I was listening to another man's message, Dr. Greg Mazak from Bob Jones. He teaches in the school and the seminary, and he also pastors a church in Greenville, South Carolina. And he spent some time on this verse just emphasizing we need to be hopeful people. No one's going to ask us why we're so happy if we're not happy. I mean, really. We just sang, "My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me." It was interesting. Right after I listened to that message, this was Friday, I was driving back from Topeka. Karis and I have been looking for a keyboard piano, and we finally found one, and I picked it up in Topeka. But I listened to that message, and then I turned on the radio. I like listening to the sports talk, Kansas City radio. And it was Patrick Mahomes' birthday on Friday, and they were going on and on about, man, we need to give this guy a birthday present. I mean, this should be a national holiday. And this was the reason why. They said, because every week, he gives us hope. And you know, for a lot of people, they only live for football. They could have a terrible week, but as long as the Chiefs win on Sunday, man, that's great. And I realize I am probably one of the biggest Chiefs fan, maybe Chuck as well, I don't know, in this room. So I'm speaking to the choir here. I should be preaching this to myself. But there are many people who live for football. And if the Chiefs play tonight, if the Chiefs lost tonight, man, they're going to have a bad week because they've lost their hope. Well, what causes us to lose our hope? It might not be a football game. Maybe it's a sickness. I mean, sickness is real. It hurts. But when someone sees everything that's going on in your life and they see that you still have hope, that's such a testimony to Christ. If you had so much going on in your life and you were a happy person, I mean, that your friends, your unsaved friends are going to want to know what's wrong with you. They're going to want to know, hey, why are you so happy? You have this and this and this going on in your life. They're going to come to you. They're going to ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. And we need to be ready for them to ask that question. We need to be creating those opportunities. Just be a friendly person. Be friendly to people in the line at the store. Be friendly to people at work. Just, it won't always lead to a Romans Road salvation conversation, but it will help people see, man, that's a cheerful person. I wonder why. And I know I can work on that. And maybe we all as a church, I hope when people walk into our church, they sense, man, this is a happy place. Not a false happy. Not a paint the smile on the face, act like everything's perfect. You know, it's Sunday morning and I'm so glad to be at church. But let's actually mean that. I hope when a visitor walks in, they recognize, man, these people have something I don't. I want what they have. And we need to be ready to give an answer. And so if we are going to be ready to give an answer, we need to know what the gospel is. So we need to rely on the power of God. And we need to know the gospel. If we're going to be effective in evangelism, then we need to know the gospel. We have God's word. Again, we're not giving our words, but but we are to be giving the words of God. And I was reading a book this week, and I'll actually mention the guy again. And he mentioned in his book, he said, I wonder if one of the reasons we're not doing as well as we are in evangelism because pastors aren't doing a good job making sure their congregation knows what the gospel really is. I think sometimes we take for granted that we have these tracts on these back counters, and man, everyone knows how to present the gospel. And I hope everyone in here does. I hope what I'm about to walk through is just going to be review for us. But we all need to know the gospel. We need to know verses that can lead to the gospel. We need to have God's word in our heart. We need to be ready to give an answer. And so, if you have your Bibles, again, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pastor briefly alluded to this verse again this morning. But we're going to actually take some time to walk through exactly what it is. Because in the book of Acts, every time the apostles presented the gospel, it was to some type of audience or some type of crowd. And we'll get back to there and we'll look at this. But every time they presented it, it was just a little different. It's just like having a conversation in the hallway. You may know, okay, I want to tell this person, hey, we need some help picking up the organ this weekend. But I mean, you're going to talk about, you know, four or five other things, and you're not going to even say exactly out of your mouth, hey, we need to pick up the organ this weekend. But what Paul does, in the book of Acts, the apostles, they're preaching the gospel. That is what they're doing. And we have some time, we will look at their messages. But it never really is broken down into just its bare components, because they all have different things they need to address with their audience. There's examples of where they're talking to people that are Jews, that, you know, they've been given the law. They think, man, we're God's special people. As long as I obey the law, I'm going to be right with God. Well, the apostles come in and they say, look, keeping the law, that's not going to make you right with God. You need to be saved through Jesus Christ. Well, and then they go and talk to these people that, And the people of Athens who are worshiping all these idols. They have no idea what the law of God is. They have no idea who Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob is. And so Paul comes in there, and he starts all the way back at creation, and he says, look, God made the whole earth. And he says, and this is what he has done. He created you guys. You guys are responsible to him. Now let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And so we'll get back and look at some of those conversations. But the gospel in a nutshell is given to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because you'll look in verse number 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay, so here we go. What is the gospel? Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Okay, so we know that the gospel is the power to save, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here we go. So he describes the gospel here in these next few verses. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 men and brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And I wanted to get all the way to verse 11, because in verse 11, Paul says, look, I don't care who preached it to you. But as long as you have received the gospel, whether it was me that preached it or whether it was someone else, as long as you have received the gospel and believed it, you guys are set. You have believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul says, I don't care who told you it, but the gospel, the contents of the gospel, that is what it's the power to save. It's not the messenger that it's the power to save. So again, hopefully this is really just a review for all of us going through, but really simple. Okay, what is the gospel? We need to know it. Well, we read this, and we first of all come to the reality of Christ's death. And that's in verse number 3. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I remember someone walking through this one time and saying, so Christ died for our sins. You have four words there. Every single one of those four words are extremely important. You have Christ. Okay, who is Jesus Christ? You know, he was the perfect Son of God. He is one with God. Okay, why did Christ die? Well, he died for, this was the reason he died. He died for our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. Every single one of us. And so we not just have Christ's death, but we have our sin. And as we are witnessing to people, yes, let them know Christ died. You could go out and ask most people on the street and they would agree with you that Christ died on the cross. But many people would disagree as to why he died and also about the resurrection, which we'll talk about here in a second. But why did Christ die? Well, he died for our sins. We are fallen. We have no way of getting to heaven on our own. And people don't like being told that they're sinners. I was reading for a class a lot about postmodernism this week. You know, the belief that, you know, truth is so relative. You know, there's no one that has any right to tell us what's right or wrong because we all have these preconceived notions. We have all these filters through which we filter things. And so you'll come to someone and say, this is truth. And they'll look at you and they say, well, I'm glad that's true for you, but this is true for me. And if you debate that, you just can't anymore today. Because they say, this is what I think, that's what you think, and I'm happy for you, but don't you try to tell me what I need to believe. And people don't like to be told they're wrong, much less that they're a sinner. But we have to tell them that. We cannot sugarcoat the gospel. We cannot make it lose its sting. So tell them about Christ's death. Tell them why he died. He died for our sins. And in order for someone to be saved, one must recognize their need to salvation from their sins. And Pastor mentioned that again this morning. So Christ's death, our sin, and I meant to mention this under Christ's death, but later on in this passage, Paul says that he was buried. You know, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again. And really the burial there, that just proves that he was dead. You know, this wasn't a man that, you know, as he was coming down from the cross, he all of a sudden sprang back up and was alive again. No, he was dead in the tomb 3 days, we're told. That's about as dead as you can be. And some people will try to argue with you and say, well, maybe he wasn't truly dead. And really, okay, so this person is killed by Roman soldiers. These people do this every day. I think they know when somebody is dead. And he's buried. He's in the tomb for 3 days. And then he rises again. Okay, he was dead, I promise you. And that's really what Paul's pointing out there with the burial, is he's saying, guys, this is true, this happened. And you'll get later on, and he says, look, and he was seen of all of these people. Go check with them. I promise you, he was alive. You can check all my sources. So he was buried, and it goes on and says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we have Christ's resurrection. And really, I know as I was working through this and preparing, if there's anything I sometimes leave out when I present the gospel, it's the resurrection of Christ. Because I think sometimes, you know, we have so many verses in our Bible. We sang one tonight, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But then we get to the resurrection, we're like, oh, well, that's Easter. Actually, tonight as I was putting together the order of service, we sang Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. And I chose that song because it has to do with the resurrection, but it's also not necessarily a song you only sing at Easter. I hope not. We could probably sing more resurrection songs more often. Because Christ's resurrection, it's so critical to the gospel. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, and Paul spends the whole rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talking about Christ's resurrection. And he says, look, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then everything we believe, everything we live for, it's all in vain. There's no reason to continue on. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then no one is going to rise from the dead. And so it has that promise for eternal life for us. And we'll look here in just a second in Romans chapter 6. And not just is Jesus' resurrection critical for eternal life, but it's also critical for walking a new life in Christ. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, if Christ just died on the cross, no one could be born again. The resurrection allows us to now walk a new life in Christ. And so, and before we leave 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, and Pastor again mentioned this morning, But he says, this is a gospel that I preached unto you. And he said, you received this, and this is where you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So you have words like receive, you have words that like believe, and you know, that's what someone has to do to be saved. They have to come to grips with the fact that they are sinners, that they need to repent from their sins. The word repent is used almost in every single one of the Gospels, or sorry, of the Apostles' presentation of the Gospel in Acts. It really is marvelous. They go through and they're saying, repent. You guys need to repent. In Acts chapter 2, when after the sermon at Pentecost, the people come to them and say, what do we need to do to be saved? And they say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You guys need to repent from your sin. And somebody has to accept that. Someone has to receive that for themselves. Again, we can't convince them of that, but this is the gospel. This is the gospel at its core. And I wanted to take some time because we've been kind of developing this section of our discipleship series out of the book of Acts. We started there today with Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, and you will be my witnesses. And you'll see I put verses up there, and these are all verses from the book of Acts. These are the book of Acts records so many presentations of the gospel that it would take weeks to look at them all. We're hopefully going to look at a couple tonight, but I want us to just briefly touch on some of these verses up here. So take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Acts, and we'll start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. And this is again referring back to Christ's death. Because I want to show you that when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, I want to show you that this is really what the apostles were preaching. This isn't Paul making up his own gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, they're talking, and this is the sermon at Pentecost. You can look at verse 22, he's talking to ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We're talking about Jesus, verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, and you have crucified him and slain him. And then you flip over, Acts chapter 3, a different audience. They're talking to some different people here. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Again, repent. So I told you that's a big theme here. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And flip down to verse 23. It says, look back to verses 13 through 15. I skipped these verses here. Well, just look at verse 15. He says, they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnessed. And there you have both the crucifixion and the resurrection. So the apostles, as they're going out and preaching, they're showing, hey, Christ died on the cross. And when they're talking to the Jews, they're saying, you guys don't realize what you did. You put Jesus Christ on the cross. And he holds them guilty for that. He says, you need to realize you put Jesus on the cross. But what's interesting, I don't know if you caught it back in Acts chapter 2, he said, God predetermined that this would happen, but you have done it. And again, it just brings us back to that whole thing about, okay, who did it? You know, was this God or was this these people that crucified? And the answer is yes. And again, I wish we could understand that. I don't like not knowing things. But some things we just have to accept. So they were talking about Christ's death. And it's also mentioned in Acts 4, verse 10, Acts 5, verse 30, Acts 7, verse 52. And those are pretty much just the first five or so times that there's a gospel presentation in Acts. We could have looked much further in that. Okay, but let's look at places where they talk about sin and the need to repent from sin. So Acts chapter 2 again, look at verse 38. And I mentioned this passage earlier. It says, but then Peter said unto them, repent from your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we looked at this a second ago. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. The idea of being converted is turn again. This is a turning. And Pastor talked about it. It's a turning of the mind. It's a turning of ourselves. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We have to tell people that they are condemned because of their sin. We have to repent from our sins. We have to say, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want to be going my own way anymore. I'm going to repent. And I really like that illustration. You know, what is repentance? Okay, so this is me before I'm saved. I want my sin. I'm living in my sin. Someone here tells me, no, you need to repent of your sins. And so what do? I look to the cross and I say, Lord, I don't want my sin anymore. Please, Jesus, come and save me. I'm going to repent from my sins. Now, does that mean I pick it all right back up and keep walking this way? No. We've been raised to walk in newness of life, we're told. So I turn around. I'm now following Jesus. And I'm following Jesus, and I'm following Jesus. And so I'm following after Him and living for Him. That's what repentance is. It's not the following after Jesus that saves me. But if someone has truly repented, then they're going to turn around and be following Jesus. They're not going to be living the exact same way that they were before. And that's why James says faith without works is dead. There's no life in it. And so we need to show that we are saved. And someone that is a believer and has truly repented of their sin, it's like, let's say pastor wasn't able to sell his truck. He sold his truck to someone that Brother John knows. And let's say pastor wouldn't have been able to sell his truck, and I decide, well, you know what, I'm going to steal his truck. And so I steal the truck, and I don't know how I'd pull that off because he sees me every day. But I steal the truck, and pastor says, hey, I saw that you drove away with my truck. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And I say, I'm going to repent from doing that. And I say, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? And he says, well, yes, but am I going to get my truck back? I'm like, oh, I'm so, so sorry, but no, I'm going to keep it. Well, I'm not really truly sorry. That's not really repentance. If I'm just going to turn around and keep doing what I've been doing the whole time. No, repentance is saying, yes, I'm sorry. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I want Christ. And I think that's a neat way of expressing it. And I hope it helps us understand really what repentance is. There's so much about salvation that revolves around repentance. And so we have Christ's death on the cross for our sin. We need to repent from our sin. Then we have the reality of Christ's resurrection. And again, this is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And you can see these verses up. We won't take the time to turn to them. Not all of them. But Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 32. I do want you to turn to Acts chapter 3, not verse 15, but verse 26. Because he's talking to the Israelites here, and he's saying, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, again, talking about the resurrection. Okay, why did God raise up Jesus? Why is Jesus Christ even here? He says he sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And again, we have that turning there. And if you flip over now to Romans chapter 6, we're doing a whole lot of turning. But that's okay, I hope. I remember one of the very first times I preached in a church, my brother before the service is like, I didn't even bring my Bible. I'm not expecting, you know, he was just joking with me. He's like, you're not going to preach from the Bible. You're just going to, you know, go say your own thing. And that message, I had people flipping like every other sentence I was saying. And I was like, see, Jonathan, I told you I'm going to. So I haven't quite gotten over that yet. So Romans chapter 6, and you'll see verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is such a key verse, especially in Christianity today. Because you have these grace churches, and not every church with the word grace in it is this way. But you have these whole grace movements that say, I am saved, I can now live however I want. And you'll run into people that you see them doing all of this worldly stuff, and they're saying, no, you know, this is what I love. Oh yeah, but I am saved. And you're like, are you really? Because your life is not showing it. And again, we are not the ones to determine whether or not somebody is saved. But it is really hard to trust someone that says, oh yeah, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you look at their life and you're like, I don't see any evidence of that whatsoever. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He says, shall we continue on in our sin so that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid in verse number 2, or let it never be said of us. No, not at all. And in verse number 4, he says, we are buried by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should then walk in newness of life. And some people will say Christ died so that we could live. And there is some element of truth to that. But in reality, what you see in Romans 6, and for time's sake, we won't read all of it. But Romans 6 says Christ died so that you could die to your sin. Because of Christ's death, we are buried with him in our baptism to sin. We no longer have to sin. We are now dead to sin. That is why Christ died. So that we are now dead to sin. Sin no longer has reign over us. And then Christ lives. Christ rose again so that we can live. So it's Christ died so that we could now die to sin. And Christ was raised so that we now have ability to walk in newness of life. I remember the first time someone explained that to me, I was like, that makes so much sense. And so again, we don't need to, as we share the gospel, we don't you have to be careful not to say, you know, talk too much about the good works side of things, because people will then think, oh, it's my good works that saves me. This is so hard when you're witnessing to someone, because it's a balance that you have to stress. But you also want them to know, once they have gotten saved, okay, now you are a new person. Christ is now in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to start tugging at you. And you need to yield to that. You need to now walk in newness of life, because that's what God has given you the power to do. All right, we need to move on, because I have one more point for us before we are done tonight. So, in evangelism, we need to be relying on the power that God has given to us. And that was a little bit of a review from last week. We also need to know the gospel. We need to know Christ's death on the cross. We need to tell people about that. This is God's message, that Christ died for our sin. We are all sinners. We all need to repent. No one can be saved unless they repent from their sins. And we need to tell them about Christ's resurrection. Because without the resurrection, there is no hope. So that's the key elements. That's the core elements of the gospel. Now, what we find when you look in the book of Acts, and I've mentioned this a few times already, but you get to the book of Acts, and they're not just quoting 1 Corinthians 15. They're not just saying, we are here to declare to you the gospel. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Repent from your sins. No, that's not what we see. And so that's not what we necessarily need to be doing either. That's the gospel, right? Christ died for our sins. You need to repent. You need to accept his free gift. What we find is when you go out and talk to people, there are so many other elements that you're talking with. You're relating to them in conversation. And so I don't want us to go out here just thinking, okay, I'm just going to read off a tract to someone and I've done my best and they can go their way. Well, let's try a little harder. I remember in my speech class, they had us do what's called audience analysis, where, and you're supposed to do it every time before you preach as well. So I'm not using a bunch of North Carolina illustrations because no one in here would get it. I have to resort to Kansas City or Manhattan, or I could have used Manhattan football as an example, I guess, Kansas State. Oh, well. I failed in my audience analysis, sorry. But you know, as we witness to somebody, as we witness to an unsaved person, we need to get to know them. Get to know what they like. Get to know what they don't like. We need to be rubbing shoulders with unsaved people. You're not going to have any opportunities to share the gospel if you're not around unsaved people every now and then. I love passing out tracts. It really is a good thing. I hope we are passing out tracts. I hope we all continue to grow in passing out tracts. But place yourself in the position of an unsaved person for a second. And if a total stranger hands you something and says, I'd like you to read this, okay, maybe 30% chance I open it up and read it. Whereas if, you know, the neighbor that's saying hello to you with a smile on their face every morning, that comes over when you're grilling and says, hey, man, what you grilling? You know, what are you doing today? And, hey, tell me a little bit about yourself. You know, you go to church anywhere? Do you have any religious background? And, you know, that person you've developed a relationship with. And so when they start talking to you about Jesus Christ, you're going to give them a little more of your time because you've developed that relationship with them. And so I hope for each one of us, we go out, and again, we don't, the unsaved people in the world should not be our best friends. Someone was mentioning a couple weeks ago, just like, man, it's so good to be in the Lord's house. I tell the people in my Sunday school class, you guys are like, I would rather be with you more than anyone else in the world. And that's great. We should feel that way around the believers in our church. We shouldn't feel more comfortable around our unsaved friends, but we should have some unsaved people in our lives. We should be at places where unsaved people are going to be seeking to have an influence on them and get to know them. Get to know some different things about them. So here, from here on out, it's going to be extremely practical. We've been mostly digging into the Word and seeing exactly what God has to say about the gospel. But as we share the gospel, get to know the person. And this is from Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 17. There are two different groups that Paul is speaking to. One, he's speaking with the Jews, and one, he's speaking to people that have no knowledge of God whatsoever. And we don't have time to read each of the accounts. But you'll see when Paul's talking to the Jews is that he jumps right in and talks about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He brought our fathers out of Egypt. And he's basically walking through the whole Old Testament because he knows these people in front of me, they believe the Old Testament. They believe in the God of Jacob and the God of Abraham. And rightly so, because that is the God of the Bible. And unfortunately, we don't have a ton of Jews in our area that would follow the Old Testament. But that was what many people in the early church did. And so Paul says, he talks with them at their level and says, okay, let's talk about your God, because he's my God too, the God of the Old Testament. Well, here's what he's now done. And so he starts there. But what you see in Acts chapter 17, these people have no knowledge of the God of the Bible whatsoever. They're idolaters. They worship, you know, Athena and all the different Greek gods, Zeus. And I remember learning about those sometime in school, but I've forgotten most of their names. But they're worshiping all of these false gods. And Paul comes to them and he says, look, you guys have it all wrong. Here is the God of the Bible. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy. This is the God that made the whole earth. He made the whole world. And he starts there at creation because he says, you don't even have the starting point right. And so as we get to know someone's religious background, that helps us so much. Because often, a lot of people, as Pastor and I have been out witnessing, we find a lot of people are at least familiar with church or familiar with the Bible. You know, they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in the God. Okay, you believe in the God of the Bible? Okay, great. Let's then open the Bible and let's see what God says to us. Whereas if you deal with someone that's like, no, I don't believe the Bible, that's a bunch of nonsense. Okay, well, can I show you where the Bible starts? Can I show you where we all came from? You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so knowing where somebody's coming from, their religious background, can save you a lot of time. It can also help you know how to best connect and communicate with them. So address their misconceptions with Scripture. What you'll find is even among people that say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible, doesn't it say that we get to heaven by good works? It's like, well, no, it doesn't. You know, let me show you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is why it's so important to know the Bible, to know Scripture. Because we need to be able to address their misconceptions with Scripture. You might come to someone and says, well, the Bible doesn't actually truly claim to be the Word of God, right? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It does claim that. And so you're going to need to know your Bible. You're going to need to know where to take people in order to address their misconceptions. So know the religious path. And these are there's so many other things that are important to know. And explain the gospel in a way that they can understand. You know, if you're dealing with a child, you don't necessarily need to go into every aspect of the Trinity, probably, and try to explain all the inner workings of the virgin birth and everything like that. Whereas for an older person, maybe you do need to delve a little bit more into some of the harder stuff that's in Scripture because they have questions about it. But explain the gospel in a way that they can understand it. Don't make up your gospel. Again, that's why we walked through what is the key element of the gospel. But explain it in a way that they can understand. And then give them a chance to respond to it. It's so crucial to not just explain the gospel, but to tell them what they need to do with the gospel. And that's what you see in Acts. Repeatedly, they're saying, repent and believe the gospel. This is what you need to do. You need to receive Jesus Christ for yourself. You need to repent. And so as we share the gospel with people, bring them to a point of decision. Don't be forceful. Don't be pushy. Pastor and I have mentioned, and I hate to keep alluding to this, but we've been going out and trying to touch base with some of the people that came to the Back to School Bash. And we often have commented after hopping back into our truck, it's like, were they just being nice to get rid of us? Or, you know, were they actually legitimately interested? And that's hard. You know, So you don't want someone to just say, okay, fine, I'll pray a prayer if you'll leave my house. That's not true salvation. But give them a chance to respond and pray that it'll be a legitimate response. Don't push them, but make sure they have that opportunity to respond to the gospel. So as we give the gospel, let's make sure that we explain it in a way that people can understand. And in order to do that, we need to make sure we actually know the gospel very, very well, know the key components of the gospel, know how to show from Scripture why Christ died, show why we need to repent, show what it means to be saved. But then be willing to engage people at a personal level. We don't need to all of a sudden become robots when we're sharing the gospel. It'd be great if this is just something that flows naturally from our mouths in normal everyday conversation. And where we're able to there's a big word, contextualize the gospel to our audience. And it's a big word in missions where people say, okay, how does Christianity look in the nation of India? Okay, well, it's going to look a little different than in America. And if you've ever been on a missions trip, you'll realize some of those things. And some people go way too far with contextualization. That's a hard word to say. Contextualization. But it is good to know, okay, who is this person I'm talking to? Okay, they're from a Catholic background? Well, they're probably going to believe that you get to heaven by good works. Okay, now I'm talking to someone who says that they've been saved and that they only go to church, you know, once every 10 years. Okay, well, maybe I should point him to some verses that say, you are now a new creature in Christ. And to say, you know, it's not just, oh yeah, I'm going to accept Christ. I'm going to think that he's a nice man. No, it's you actually need to receive him for yourself. And you need to turn from your sin and to him. So that is what we can be doing in evangelism. And Jesus has given us a command to go out and to make disciples. And that starts with evangelism. This isn't just something that, oh, this is a nice subject to talk about on a Sunday night. No, this is something that Jesus said, go out and everyone do this. We are followers of Christ. This is a command. So I hope if nothing else, we've all been reminded of what God expects of us now that we are saved. We're not saved by our good works, but now that we are saved, God expects us to do things for him. And he will, there are different, you know, rewards in heaven for people that go out and faithfully serve him. God is watching. He knows how hard we are trying. So interact with unsaved people. Rub shoulders with them. Get to know some of them. This isn't a great, you know, personal example of, wow, Nathan's so good. But just this past Friday night, I was like, you know what? I enjoy playing basketball. Alex from school knows a place where a ton of K-State students are going to be. Why don't I just go out and try to rub shoulders with some of these people and play basketball with them? You know, that's something I can do. Not everyone, you know, enjoys playing basketball as much as I do. Some of you ladies love doing crafts, and I'm not at all crafty whatsoever. But, you know, find a place to be where unsaved people are going to be. Establish those relationships. We can't live in our Christian bubble. And know the gospel. Know the verses you're going to take them to. Know the gospel so well that you can explain it to anyone. From, you know, a college professor down to a little child. College professors have a lot more questions than a little child will. But don't be scared, because remember, we have everything that we need to fulfill this mission. God says, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He says, this is your job. You shall be my witnesses. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's message. He's given us the gospel. We don't have to come up with the words. And I wanted to mention, when we talk about, you know, being able to share the gospel with a college professor, a young child, really don't get so bothered if you're like, well, I don't know exactly how I would craft. Just give them God's word. Because that's really what the Bible says. It's not in us. It's in God. The power doesn't belong to us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God can use our weakest efforts. I mean, God used Jonah, you know, the most unwilling pastor. He wasn't a pastor, but most unwilling preacher ever. He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And then he goes and he just says, repent, God's going to judge you. And what do? The whole city repents. And Jonah's like, I didn't want that to happen. And it's like, okay, if God can use Jonah, he can use any one of us. And so rest in that power. But let's all do better knowing the gospel and really getting out and seeking to evangelize the people around us. Because that's part of discipleship. is getting out and giving the gospel to those people in our community and across the world, like our missionaries. But for a lot of us, God's called us to be here in Manhattan. So let's be faithful here in Manhattan. We're not exempted from the Great Commission. But let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to pray, and then I'll have Pastor come up and end as he sees fits. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that has impacted so many of our lives in this room. And Lord, if there's anyone here that even as we just talk about repentance and as we talk about what Christ did for us and even the reality of the resurrection and what that means for us, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not accepted you, Lord, that they would turn to you for salvation. Lord, you alone have the ability to make someone see their need and to come to you, and your word will do that. I pray that your word would not return void if there's anyone here that needs to be saved. But then, Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that we would be faithful. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be continually growing, and help all of us as a church to grow in just rubbing shoulders with people that are unsaved, and that we would not be afraid to just start a conversation and see where it goes. And Lord, that you would help us to know your gospel and to be faithful in giving it out. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Nathan. Let me just say that, you know, a lot of people recognize the gospel when they hear it, but they have a very difficult time knowing how to give it. And one of the things that has been a goal in my heart is that our church would develop a culture of evangelism. You know, we're not just simply wanting to say, okay, we're going to have this night or this time where we visit. I mean, that's a good thing, and I've seen some positive things come out of that. But what you end up having sometimes is people just doing it because they're loyal to the church, loyal to the pastor, or whatever. But what I would like to see is for us to develop a culture where that's just something we do with a lot of people. I've actually been taking Pastor Nathan out and just kind of say, okay, I want you to, you know, I didn't tell him this, but I just wanted him to see me do it. And week after week after week, we have been going out, and thankfully there's been some folks who have let us sit down with them and share the gospel with them. And that's a joy to be able to do that. The last time we were out, I said, now, Pastor Nathan, what do you think? Do you think you can do it? Oh, yeah. You know, he was ready. And he did. He gave the gospel. And wouldn't that be wonderful when we start doing that with each other? Now, think about that. What if we were to say, okay, you and I, you know, and, you know, someone says, you know, I'd like to learn how to share the gospel. You say, okay, I want to just come and watch you do this. And then you actually go with somebody, and maybe you set a time that you go and share the gospel with others. And certainly you don't always get a chance to share the gospel. You have to go and visit people that you don't know, or maybe it's somebody you do know, a neighbor or whatever it might be. And that's just, I just want you to see me do this. Now, if every one of you, now think about this, if every one of you would develop an attitude to say, okay, I am going to take somebody with me, and I am going to share the gospel, and I want that person come with me so often, see me do it, and then say, okay, you go get somebody else, and you'd have them go with you. Now, some of us were of the nature that we like to just be the one who just kind of follows the person that doesn't. And we get to the point where, you know, I don't want to say anything, you just say it. But if you're training somebody else to do that. And so let's say it's a couple of ladies and you say, okay, we're going to go and visit. We're going to go to a craft thing. Okay, I use that because my wife goes to these craft things that I would hate going to, but she loves going to those. And you imagine sitting there and with crafts, somebody doing crafts, and say, hey, let's go out to lunch. And then go out to lunch with that person and say, can I share with you how The gospel has changed my life. Now, there's different ways you can say it. There's different things that would cause you to move into a gospel presentation. But, you know, you don't want to just sit and talk football all the time. I mean, as much as I'd like to talk about football and Trump, you know, it really, that's not the main thing. You always got to make the main thing the main thing. And, you know, and sometimes you have to just sit and talk with somebody, get to know them where they trust you and so forth. And then just say, listen, has anyone ever taken the Bible and shown you how you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven? You'll be surprised. A lot of people say, well, no one's ever done that. Well, do you mind if we do that? Well, I can't do it right now. I'm busy. That's okay. Let's find another time. When could we meet? And just developing a culture of evangelism. Instead of coming to church and you hear the preachers talking about, oh yeah, you're out there, evangelize. If you don't, you're on your way to hell, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, well, we certainly know that just because you don't evangelize, you're not on your way to hell. But sometimes we can give the impression that how could you even be saved if you've never witnessed? And some of you have never witnessed. And it's important to understand that if you have been saved, you have a message. And developing a culture of evangelism, I would love to see that. You know, for every one of us to be able to say, I'm going to take a friend who's willing to come and do that, and I'm just going to get out there and I'm going to witness. I may go to the park, I may go to some activity that I'm involved in, whatever it may be, but to try your best to get the gospel. Now, God doesn't ask us to be successful in the sense of seeing people saved. But God does ask us to be faithful. And we are to be able to share the gospel with others. So my question to you is this. Who have you taken with you to go share the gospel? You say, well, I could never do that. Okay, here's the next question. Who would you feel comfortable to go with who can show you how to do that? Now, I'm not going to keep going on and rattling, but I do want to give you one illustration. I'm not sure if he's a doctor. Dave Barba is an evangelist. He started Menominee Baptist Church up in Menominee Falls. How many of you know him? None of you. I know Brother Tom does because he came as an evangelist here. And I said to him one time, he was very successful in evangelism. And I said, now you're here this week in evangelism. I said, I want you to show me how you do this. And I'm just going to follow you around like a little puppy dog. And he did. He took me out and we went talking and shared the gospel with people. And I still remember to the day some of the things that he did and what he said. So if you are not comfortable enough to share your faith, now we're not talking about getting up and preaching in front of thousands of people, but we are saying that if you are willing to share your faith with somebody and you say, well, I'm not sure if I feel comfortable enough, why don't you come and talk to somebody like myself or Pastor Nathan or my wife or Karis, and say, you know, I'd like to just make just spend some time going with you. Now, some of you know how to give the gospel. I know because I've trained you to do it. And I would just say, if that is the case, maybe pray about who you could invite. Find a time and go. Now, I understand husbands like to go with wives and those kind of things, and that's good because that can be a good training period as well. But there's something about individuals going out with somebody new and training them and developing a culture of evangelism. So Brother Nathan's going to be dealing with this discipleship, but let me encourage you. Be witnessing. Be witnessing. And the first point is so important. Rely on the power of God to do that. And is it scary? How many of you have ever witnessed and it scared you? Of course you have. And it scares the life out of you. But I tell you what, there's a joy when you have done what God has told you to do. And just think about if Christians around the world would do that. The world is multiplying. And so many times Christians are just adding. So we need to, why not, as a church, do that kind of evangelism. You pray about it. And maybe talk to somebody and seek what the Lord can do with you. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, it is so hard sometimes when we think about sharing our faith with somebody else. The world mocks us. The devil discourages us. We fail in so many ways. We sometimes feel guilty because we're not better Christians. Lord, help us to not forfeit evangelism, but help us to get right with you so that we can evangelize. Father, we know that there's so many things that are stacked up against us to keep us from being faithful. So now, Lord, help us, even in our church, to develop a culture of evangelism. And whether we are successful in seeing souls saved, we know that we are successful if we share our faith. And we ask that you would work. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, our stand together as the pianist plays. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. And if you need to come, feel free to come and pray at the altar. You know, there's nothing wrong with admitting that we failed. And maybe God is speaking to you. If God is dealing with you,